sound like a broken record, but I hope you are making plans to be a part of our weekend workshop with David Holder, especially if you are planning to teach or currently teaching. I know that you would benefit. This is going to be for teachers of all age groups, components of an effective Bible class, and most of you who already know David know that he will be well prepared and encourage you to come and be a part of that weekend. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm excited. I finally made contact with Brother Glenn Tomlin from Fry Road in Houston. He was with us about, how long ago? I used to ask. David and Alan would know. 15 or 16 years ago in a song leading instruction. And we're going to plan a weekend in the fall, in October. Hopefully we have the date set for the 19th through the 21st of October. Friday night will be geared toward encouraging our song leaders, and then Saturday we're hopefully going to have just a congregational singing, invite everybody to come. And I know the first time we had him, he had a Saturday afternoon song service. He sort of gave us the theme, and then after that, other than offering the song number, he didn't even say a word. It just told a story. But when we got through, and I got up to call on someone to lead closing prayer, there wasn't a dry eye in the audience. I mean, it was just that moving. And anyway, I'm kind of looking forward to the fall and our song service. I'd like to encourage you to look at the Matthew passages that are on the chart. First of all, Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 19. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, where it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners,' but wisdom is justified by her children." Then in the 26th chapter of Matthew and verse 29, during the Lord's Supper, Matthew the 26th chapter and the 29th verse, Jesus said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The very common view of our time and popular view is that while Jesus was not a drunkard, that he was a moderate social drinker. In fact, they believe that he created an alcoholic beverage at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, that he sanctioned the use of alcohol by his own example in Matthew chapter 11, and that it was even used during the Lord's Supper in Matthew the 26th chapter. And I guess the question of the hour, is that really true? First of all, consider with me the Bible use of wine. And first of all, we notice that there are occasions when in the Bible the word wine is used to refer to a non-alcoholic beverage. And I'm not going to read all those passages, but first of all, look in Deuteronomy the 11th chapter and verse 14 as an illustration of that. In Deuteronomy the 11th chapter and the 14th verse, where he says, "And I will give you the rain for your land in its seasons, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil." In 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and in verse 5, 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter and in verse 5. And it says, "As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance of the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything." Notice that in these two passages that the wine is referred to as the produce of the field, that which was gathered. Then over in the book of Isaiah, in the 16th chapter of Isaiah, and in verse 10, where the prophet Isaiah is judging, saying God is judging the nation of Moab. In the 16th chapter of Isaiah, in the 10th verse, it says, "Gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field and the vineyards. There will be no singing, nor there will be shouting, nor treaders will tread out wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease." That is, when the juice is in the very wine press, obviously a fresh product. And then also in the 65th chapter of Isaiah in verse 8, in chapter 65 in verse 8 of the same book, it says, "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." Thus the wine was still in the very cluster of the grape. Thus it is obvious here that the wine was not an alcoholic beverage, but a fresh juice of the grape. Now, there are occasions when the word wine is indeed used with reference to an alcoholic beverage. In fact, I think it's safe to say that, as far as I know, when it is used in the Bible referring to an alcoholic beverage, it is never used in a favorable sense. For example, Proverbs the 20th chapter and in verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, we're very familiar with the words of Solomon. He says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." You know, in our time, our society with regard to the use of alcohol, to me, is very deceptive. For example, they will say, it's okay to have a little, just don't have too much. And you can drink, but don't drink and drive. I'll tell you the effect of that. I had a neighbor one time who was an alcoholic. In fact, there was an occasion when I was needing some help. My car wouldn't start because the battery was dead. And he was out there trying to help me. And he said, "You know, I would take you to town, but I've had too many beers." What does that say? You know, we are very deceptive. We say you can have a little, just don't have a lot. But the reality is that Solomon says that wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it, that person is not wise. The 23rd chapter of Proverbs, we have a very vivid description found in verse 31. Proverbs 23 and beginning with verse 31. "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" Thus, we have a very vivid description of wine and its effects when it is used in Scripture as an alcoholic beverage. Consider with me Bible culture and wine. I used to think that in order to have wine, all you did was just sort of let some grape juice sit around long enough and it turned into wine. No. In fact, the argument has been made, well, you know, God makes wine, so therefore it can't be bad. I suppose as a medicine, it might have some benefit, but it is a drug. It's a drug. That's what it is. But the idea is that, you know, you just let it sit there and God makes it. But that's not really true. Actually, man has the ability to make wine with the right combination of sugar and temperature. Combining all these together, he has the ability to make the sugar and the juice and the temperature to make a product that is alcoholic. We call it wine today in our society, an alcoholic beverage. You know, during ancient times, they didn't have the ability to preserve it. For example, you know, put it in the refrigerator. Nor did they have the ability to preserve it by vacuum packing the product. But they did have the ability to preserve it by through a process. What they would do is they would take the juice and they would boil it into a very thick syrup. And by so doing, allow it to have some sense of preservation for a rather long period of time. And when they got ready to drink it, they would do like I do with the orange juice. They would take the concentrate and they would mix it with water, making really a very diluted product. And at that time, much of the time, a non-alcoholic product. Contrary to popular belief, in ancient Bible times, when you drank wine, it wasn't always an alcoholic beverage. You know, and many make the argument in John, the 10th chapter, that the good wine that Jesus made was an alcoholic beverage. And we'll have more to say about that. But to the contrary, actually, the Greek word kalon there doesn't necessarily mean good in quality as much as it means good or excellent morally. In fact, Albert Barnes makes this observation about John chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, wines are most beneficial when all their potency has been removed by the... Let me back up. He said, we in the 20th century use the phrase to denote that it is good in proportion to its strength and power to intoxicate. But no such sense is attached to the word here. Now in the Roman world, Plutarch was made to make this observation. He said, wines are most beneficial when all their potency has been removed by the strainer. And he says, wine that is good is wine that neither inflames the brain nor infests the mind or passions. Even in common Roman world, these men understood and recognized that the good wine was fresh juice of high quality, fresh and delicious, non-alcoholic. Now I want us to turn for a minute to John, the 2nd chapter, and let's read the verses, and then let's make some observations, and then we'll close the lesson out today. In John chapter 2, we have this story of Jesus' first miracle. In John chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Her mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some now out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now the question is, did Jesus make an alcoholic beverage? I don't know how many times you've been in conversation or heard people say, I remember even back in elementary school, the Gideons came by and they handed out a Bible. I guess it was about the time I was getting a little older and began to understand exactly what a Bible was. But they handed out these little New Testaments, and I remember a couple of little friends saying, you know, some Christians don't drink, but Jesus made wine. That's the very, very, very common argument and idea, even, I won't tell you how long ago, when I was in elementary school. But the question is, did Jesus make an alcoholic beverage upon this occasion? And I'm going to say the answer is no, and here's why. Number one, because of the holy nature of Jesus. Over in the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the Hebrew writer says in verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." The very nature and character of Jesus was holy, undefiled, harmless, and separate from sinners. Now let me give you an illustration. Let's say that two different fellas offer you some cider. You go riding with Nancy and up around Estes Park, you go all along the road, and all these places are often offer cherry cider. Let's say that two different fellas offer you from some cider. Let's say that the first fella is a man that is known as being a God-fearing man. He is known as being a fellow that's always sharing the Lord with others. His reputation is such that you know for certain that if you went to his home, there would be no alcohol at all in his home. He has that kind of character. You have no doubt in your mind the kind of person this is. When he offers cider, what is your conclusion going to be? That it's obviously no alcohol. On the other hand, the second fella is a fella that owns a local liquor store. And he offers you cider. Then the probable logical conclusion is that his cider is going to be an alcoholic beverage. Knowing the nature and character of Jesus, I find it extremely difficult to believe that upon this occasion that he made anything that would defile the hearts and minds of the participants. But then furthermore, I believe the answer is no, because I don't believe he contradicts Scripture. You know, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, in verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Look over in the book of Habakkuk. I'll give you time to get there, because I'll have to find it. Over in the book of Habakkuk, in the minor prophets, in the 2nd chapter of Habakkuk, there's a rather interesting statement that is made in the 15th verse. He says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. Woe to the one who gives drink to his neighbor." Now someone say, "Yeah, but that's qualified. Who gives drink to make him drunk?" I'm going to tell you that whether or not I give a person a drink to make them drunk or not, I'm still in the same class. I don't believe that Jesus would have violated that passage. Then furthermore, in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 1, the passage we read a minute ago, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Now my question is, would Jesus use a supernatural power to create a substance that would harm others? I think you know the answer. I don't believe he made alcoholic beverage upon this occasion, because it would have contradicted Scripture. Did Jesus make an alcoholic beverage? No, because his mission was to save and not to deceive. Again, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Jesus came to save. And if Jesus made a substance that would cause men to lose their souls, then Jesus was morally irresponsible. No, I don't believe that Jesus made wine. I don't believe that Jesus made an alcoholic beverage upon this occasion. Furthermore, Jesus would not harm others nor cast a stumbling block before others. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, Paul says, "If anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother to stumble." You know, when I was at A&M, I remember they lined a freshman up very early in the first semester on a wall. And they said, "Guys, look to your right." We did. "So look to your left." We did. And then the first sergeant said, "Now look at me. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Before this year is up, good chance that the guy on your right and left isn't going to be here." And then we got this long lecture about grades, about how they were going to watch us and how we needed to keep our grades up so that we wouldn't be one of the casualties, so that we would make it. But the hypocrisy of it all, and yeah, there are some bad things today in Randall, was that what they didn't tell us was how some of these same upperclassmen were going to teach us about the finer things of life, such as pornography, and how to drink. And the sad part about it is that there were some casualties, not only because of that, of grades, but unfortunately, I well remember guys that stood with me on that wall who fell out of school because they were alcoholics. Got that first drink when they were a freshman, and soon became alcoholics. Statistically, we are told that 1 out of 7 who take the first drink has the potential of becoming or will become an alcoholic. I want to ask you a question. Would you want an elder giving your child a beer? How would you feel if I invited all the young people over tonight, teenage boys and girls and college students, and offered them, say, "We're going to watch a movie or watch a ball game, and I'm going to give you a beer." Now, I know the answer. And therefore, I think I know the answer to the question. Did Jesus make an alcoholic beverage? No. If the shepherd doesn't do it, then much more the chief shepherd. Right? Jesus would not put before these people something that has such great potential harm. Furthermore, this miracle does not demand, or the context does not demand an alcoholic beverage. The argument goes something like this in the second chapter of John. And the argument is from the 10th verse. This is what they say. Well, the 10th verse says, "And he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." And the argument goes like this. Well, you know, at the feast they would offer an alcoholic beverage, and then when men have become quite intoxicated, then they won't be able to tell the difference between the good wine and the bad wine. Actually, the very opposite argument is made in the 10th verse. These men are able to tell the difference. They knew and readily recognized that what Jesus had made was a good wine, thus implying that they were not intoxicated. They had a good sense of judgment, good discernment. Thus, my conclusion is that the first wine was non-alcoholic, and the wine that Jesus made, likewise, was non-alcoholic. Then finally, where's the glory in making folks drunk? In the second chapter in verse 11, it says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." The purpose of the miracle was to demonstrate His power over nature. If by the miracle He made drunk people drunker, or if by the miracle He made almost drunk people completely drunk, then where is the glory in that? There is no glory in that. By this miracle, He increased the faith of the disciples. And thus, for these reasons, it is my conclusion that Jesus did not make an alcoholic beverage. You know, there are two things I want you to consider in conclusion of this lesson. First of all, again, in the 1 Corinthian letter, in 8th chapter, in verse 13, we find Paul, I think, revealing to us the very Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit ought to be the Spirit of every Christian. "Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble." Social drinking encourages potential alcoholics, potential drunkenness, destructive behavior, and may cause someone to lose their soul. You know, it absolutely amazes me in our society, and I think it suggests the very epitome of the selfishness of our society. But I have had friends of mine, even brethren in Christ, who formerly were alcoholics, who would have family members to offer them a beer. I don't understand that. Well, I do, because they're thinking about me rather than the brother. That's what they're thinking about. It just blows my mind. Then notice something else that is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That is, the unrighteous can't go to heaven. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." You get that? Paul very plainly says that those who are guilty of drunkenness can't go to heaven. Now go back to our society. A little won't hurt you. The question is, how much of a little is too much? The reality is that even in our society, we have not answered the question. The reality is that we all have different metabolisms, and depending upon that and the amount of food we eat depends upon how much the alcohol is going to affect you. Now, Jesus very plainly says, if you cross the line and you get drunk, you can't go to heaven. But you're going to put a substance, a drug, into your body that distorts your sense of judgment, and yet you're going to have the awareness and sense of judgment to know exactly when you get to the line before you cross over. I don't believe that. And you don't believe it either. Therefore, my conclusion is that for the child of God, this drug is best left alone. Best left alone. You know, the joy of it is that even when one has a problem with alcohol, God has the power to change. That's the power of the gospel. You know, Paul says in the same chapter, And in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here were those who had formerly lived the lifestyle, who have now given their life to Christ, who are now different. God loves every one of us. And just as God changed the life of those at Corinth, He can change your life as well, if you'll allow it. Maybe you're here today, recognizing your need for God, wanting your need for His forgiveness and all that He offers through His Son Jesus, the kind of life that He offers and the hope that He offers of eternal life. If that be your need, then we can assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of love.